All right. So tonight I want to spend a little bit of time and encourage you in some areas to have plans. Nothing worthwhile is ever developed in your life, in our lives, without a plan. And now, the plan is not an inflexible plan, but there always should be some kind of a plan. This is why it's important. You know, if your child says to you, "I'm going to go on a trip," you're going to say, "Sure, go ahead. What's the plan?" "No plan, just go." No, you're not going to say that. We always like to see a plan. And God is no different with His children. God really enjoys it when His children purpose in their heart to do things. So I want to talk about having a plan to study, a plan to pray, a plan to serve, a plan to gather, and a plan to give. Five plans. A plan to study, or a study plan, a praying plan, a serving plan, a gathering plan, and a giving plan. Now we're going to start with a study plan, and the study plan precedes the prayer plan. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, shouldn't I pray before I study?" No. Frankly, you should study before you pray. Studying precedes praying, and here's why. Because it's more important for you to hear from God than it is for God to hear from you. It's more important for you to know what God thinks than for you to tell God what you think. It's more important for God to be able to ask you to do things than for you to ask God to do things. See, He's the sovereign, we're the subject, so He gets to talk first. So we just put it in this order that there ought to be a study plan and a prayer plan. Of course, we have a relationship with God. He's our Father. It's a give and take. God speaks, we talk. God talks, we speak, so on and so forth. But we should never speak when God is speaking. And we should always listen to what God says. As a father, it would be great if his children heard him and let him speak first and gave him a place of honor by letting him speak. In Hebrews 5, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, I want to tell you about a 65-year-old babe I know. This was a man who'd been part of a church for many, many years. He was there every Sunday and every Wednesday. He even had some leadership responsibilities in the church. But I remember I had a meeting with a group of men, and I asked one of them, I said, "Listen, I said, can you tell me where in the Bible the virgin birth is listed?" Now, this man had been a believer since he was 8 years old. He was 65. He'd been in the church for many, many years. Should he have been able to show me in Isaiah where the virgin birth was? Hello? If I said to him, "Can you tell me a verse that says we're saved by grace and not by works? Could you tell me where that verse is?" He said, "No." I said, "Could you share a verse with me about the blood of Christ and what the blood of Christ did?" He said, "No." I said, "Could you defend eternal security in a simple discussion with someone who wanted to learn?" He said, "I couldn't." Now, this wasn't a man with a disability. This was a man who lived his life on the milk of teaching. He loved the milk. He loved milk. But you know what milk does? If you drink too much milk, it shoots your hypoglycemic index through the roof. You know, you can't live just on milk. After a while, the child needs to be weaned. Right? Right? It's time. What's being said here is not just about the substance being taken, but the relationship of the child with somebody feeding him or her. So it's saying here, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness and is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a lot in that verse. But what this means, if you were to just simply, from an indicative perspective, simply say that the person who is mature is learning deeper truths, is learning more complex truths, because solid food is more complex than milk. They're learning more complex things, but they're learning them and they're using them at the same time. Their senses are exercised and they learn to judge between good and evil. They have discernment. Discernment. Boy, I know so many believers with no discernment. They can't discern a time. They can't discern a season. They can't discern when somebody is, when there's an evil spirit, when somebody has ill motives. They can't discern it. They just have such a hard time discerning things. It's because they are unskillful. They lack skill. And really what it comes down to is, the question is, do you have a plan to get more skillful in the Word of God? Listen, I don't care if you grew up in a church. I don't care what your parents were or what they taught you. If you're not becoming more skillful in the Word of God, then you're kind of at a standstill. Become more skillful in the Word. Say, why? So I can know God on a greater level. More importantly than anything, just to know God on a greater level and to hear Him speak. It's not to show off. It's not to win arguments. It has nothing to do with that. It's just so that you're grounded and rooted and immovable and secure in who you are, and you get there by study. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I'm tucking the word of God away. I hear it and I hide it in my heart. Now, some people hide the word so deeply they can't find it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you're learning the word of God and you're storing it in your memory. You're remembering it. You're meditating on it. You are learning it. See? That study. Job 23, verse 12. Job said, I need the word of God more than my necessary food. If it's a choice between dinner and a Bible verse, I'll go with the Bible verse. You know, I'll learn your words, Lord. Your word to me. And really what Job is saying here is, God, it's more important that I hear your voice than it is for me to eat. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. So it's more important for us to learn and hear from God than really it is for God to hear from us. You know, in a simple way, somebody says, well, I don't know how to study. Well, you know what? There's a very simple way to begin, and a very simple thing that I do on a regular basis when I'm not doing the in-depth study, when I'm not going into exegeting verses or trying to look up Greek words or trying to find deep, deep meanings to things. You know what I do? I take my Bible, I read the verse, I think about it, I think about what it means, I'll write something down, and I will paraphrase it in my own words. And that's it. And I'll tell you, some of the richest studying I've ever done has been the simple indicative study approach. And that's what it's called. It's called indicative study. It means you read a verse, you think about it, draw a conclusion about what's being said to a point where you could paraphrase what the verse says. So you start in a book like Colossians or even in John, 1 John, and you read the verse and you think about it and you just paraphrase it. Or you write the exact same thing if you know what it means. If you get it, you get it, right? But you can expand on it a little bit and read it and think about it. That's the indicative Bible study method. And that's something you can teach anybody. A brand new believer ought to be doing addictive Bible study, just reading simple verses and paraphrasing them. Proverbs 28, verse 9. I want to read this verse. I had never heard this verse or read this verse until about 10 years ago when Pastor Wood showed it to me. Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. See that? Someone who turns his ears away from the Word of God, someone who's rejecting the teaching of the Word of God, somebody who is rebelling against God's words to them, the person who is not just rejecting a specific word, but someone who is careless about it. Maybe that saint doesn't really put any time into learning. He's turned away from the law. He's turned away from the Word of God. Even his prayer is an abomination, because that believer is all talk, no listen when it comes to his relationship with God. I know how sacred prayer is. I know how important prayer is. I know that you can learn a lot from God while praying. But I'll tell you what, you can also commit an abomination. You can also just continue to speak and rattle off need and rattle off opinion and rattle off perspective that's imbalanced and inappropriate because you're not filling your mind with what God says. Does this all make sense? I mean, this makes sense to you. Like I said, it's more important for you to hear from God than it is for God to hear from you. God wants to hear from you. I'm trying to balance this. God wants to hear from you, but boy, it's much more important for you to hear from God than it is for God to hear from you. Now, it's sometimes it's easier to have a time of prayer than it is to have a time of study. So sometimes the study falls off and we continue to pray. Listen, there are seasons where that may happen, but in the long run, I need to have a plan to study. I need to have a time I study and a plan to study. You know, what was it, last summer maybe, we were going through Proverbs. A bunch of us were reading through Proverbs together. Not real complex, but it was a plan. It's a simple plan, you know. The more you're in God's Word, the greater a servant to God you'll be. The more you're in God's Word, the happier a child of God you'll be. The more you're in God's Word, the more useful counselor you'll be. But you have to be in God's Word, and you have to have a plan to be in it. Because if you don't have a plan to study the Word of God, Satan will have a plan to distract you. That's much more effective. And I remember we were at a Sunday school conference or a bus conference, and one of the speakers said, if you don't have a plan for your classroom, you're in trouble because those kids have a plan for you. And it's the same with the world. The world has a plan for you. I mean, think about the amount of input you get from the world on a daily basis. Right? The news, the gossip, the work, the things you hear, the philosophies that are pounded. And then our here, 30-minute message. Next day, Tuesday comes. More, over and over again. Radio program. You know, you hear commercials and you drive by billboards. You should own this. You should have this. You should have that. You should have that. Nothing. Then another day goes by Wednesday. You can have this. And for a lot of people in the church, they're not even here Wednesdays. And they don't necessarily have their own study plan. Now, I will guarantee, if we were to survey people who do not attend church beyond Sunday, if they had a Bible study plan, I will guarantee to you 99% have no plan of study for the Bible of that group. I would say the percentage is probably better for the folks who hear the Word of God more often. Because for me, the more I hear it, the more I want to learn it. We need a study plan. You know, you say, well, can you provide us one? Sure. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you can go online. There's 1,000 study plans. There's millions of reading plans. Millions. The Blue Letter Bible has a great reading plan. Do the reading plan. Pick a reading plan. Start with the reading plan. Take a book. Pick one with your favorite letter. It starts with a P. Philippians. Start there. It just starts somewhere and start reading. Have a plan. Amen? Okay. Have I beat this to death? Have a plan. Second, a praying plan. A praying plan. We have found in our house that it's effective to plan times to talk. There are certain times a day it's not good to have deep discussions. Don't have a deep discussion with your spouse when they walk through the door. Don't talk about business or schedule when you're laying in bed at night. There's a time to talk about things, and there's a time to enjoy one another's company. Have a plan to talk with God. Maybe that's the first thing in the morning, where you're gonna rise up, you're gonna study, read a little bit, and then maybe from the things you read, you can pray. But it's a plan to pray. It's a praying plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. This means regular, repetitive prayer. Whenever it comes to mind, pray. I prayed throughout the day today probably 7, 8, 9 times. And they weren't long prayers. They very seldom are. I hate to confess this in front of the church, but I don't get on my knees for an hour, hour and a half at a time. I don't do that. I've never done that. I don't think God wants to listen to me for that long. I mean, you barely listen 45 minutes. He's God. I got to respect him more. You know? But the thing is, it's like to do that is wonderful, and there are people that do that, and you read the stories about them, and you know, and I've done this where, you know, you read about John Hyde, was literally his nickname was Praying Hyde. You know, he prayed all the time. Matter of fact, somebody said there, by his bedside, there were the wood next to his bed was worn where he would pray, which is pretty amazing, you know. But there are people in all religions that pray because they know something about that. Now, I don't agree with those religions, but there are many that pray. Gandhi, for example, was someone who prayed all the time. He prayed all the time. His knees were calloused. He prayed, and he fasted, and he ate certain foods. So his breath, he had really terrible, terrible breath. And because he fasted and prayed on it, he was often very weak and frail. Matter of fact, you might say that he was a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. But even he knew how to pray. Yes, a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued with halitosis. So I have a plan to pray. And the praying plan... Ephesians chapter 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now this is not a verse that it's about specifically about telling you to pray. But this is one of the most encouraging prayer verses in the Bible. That God is able to do above what you ask or what else? What else? What else can he do above what you ask? And what? Above what you ask or think. Imagine a great thing God can do above even what you can imagine. So you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, there's some things that are needed in people's lives. And do you think God would just only be able to give what you ask. You know, God, I heard one preacher say, God limits himself to the prayers of his people. Thank God he doesn't. I forgot to pray for air today. I forgot to pray for his mercy today. Got it anyway. You know, I forgot to pray for his care and provision and safety when I drove several times today. God didn't forget to provide those things. He's able to provide above and beyond, exceedingly above and beyond. Look at that word, exceedingly. You know, above is here. Exceedingly is like roof. Right? And that's what God is able to do, beyond what you ask or think. 1 John 5. John 5:14-16. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, how would we discover his will? Okay, Sue, how do you discover God's will? Where do you find clues about the will of God? Huh? I've heard you tell people this. From where? Zach, help mom. No? You're gonna let her squirm? All right. Joe, where do you find the will of God? So here it says, this is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So again, it goes back to what I said before. It's more important that we hear from God than it is for him to hear from us. Because when we hear his will, we pray it. We pray things that are in the will of God from what we learn from God's objective teaching. And then it says in the next verse, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. We have an assurance. Not only we know God hears us, but we have a subjective assurance that he hears us. He's going to answer us. And then it says, in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading unto death. What he's saying there is you can pray for people that are backslidden and fallen, and God will hear you because you're listening to his will and you're counseling those people and you're helping those people, and God will use you to win those people. That's prayer. That's a plan to pray. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. After the helmet of salvation is put on, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is the capstone of the spiritual armor talked about in the spiritual warfare chapter. Not only do you put on the various parts of the garments and take up the weaponry, you pray. And that's a critical part of spiritual warfare. So you're under attack, get people to pray for you. Someone else is under attack, you pray for that person. You know the devil's after somebody, attacking them, lying to them, slandering them, whatever the case may be. You get on your knees, you pray for that believer. Why? Because it's part of the spiritual weaponry. It's part of spiritual warfare. So it's hearing the will of God and learning who God is, and participating in spiritual warfare. That's all part of praying. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. that follows that beautiful verse, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And you'll call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. You have a plan. And you have a plan because everything inside you, your whole heart, realizes that you want to pray. And you want to pray not because it's a command, well, I have to pray, I'm going to do it three times a day, you know, or whatever, but because I want to see God do things. I want to participate in this amazing journey that God has for other people and for the world. And God uses prayer, no doubt, but he answers the prayers of the saints who learn his will from the word. They learn the will of God. They obey the will of God. They don't turn an ear from God's word. That's an abomination. But they are praying because the word of God is affecting them. And they hear about souls, and they hear about Albania, or they hear about Africa, or they hear about South China, or they hear about these places all over the world. Like, everyone's talking about this wall right now in Mexico. You know what? I've been praying for these people, that they'll somehow get a Christian witness and that God will do something on this border. I don't know what it's going to be. Now, I have an opinion about what ought to happen there from about a wall, but boy, I mean, if we're hearing the Word of God the way we ought to be hearing the Word of God, it'd be great to be praying. Amen? For both Americans there and for those coming in. Have a plan to pray. So you have a study plan and a praying plan. Then, very importantly, we have a plan to serve. A plan to serve. Now, I'm looking at this crowd. I won't spend much time here because you all have a plan to serve. You all have scheduled service. You're all committed to some service to God, whether it's music, or teaching, or ministry outside the church. You're all serving God, and you all have a plan to do that. I would say this, not just a plan to serve is important, but a plan of that service. I sit periodically, usually it's the beginning of the week, Monday or Tuesday morning, and I'll take an hour and I'll just plan maybe what I want to speak about in the church or who I want to call. Just, again, it's not hours and hours of grueling planning. It's just thinking through the week. Before I open an email that day, before I check my text or go to Facebook, I set my agenda for that day. This is what I really want to accomplish. And for those who teach Sunday school, what's the plan? What's your plan? You lead Sunday school, what's the plan? Have a plan. Have a plan for that service, especially if you're leading people. Have a plan. Have a plan to win souls. Have a plan. Teaching a baptism class, what's the plan? Creative. Something out of the box. Maybe that's the plan. Maybe it's a simple thing. You know? So planning is really important. You plan your service. Plan this. Here's a part of service that we don't often plan. Plan evangelism. I want to challenge everyone here. I'd like you to take two or three people that you know, that you love, that are not part of the body, that are probably not believers. I want you now just to start praying for them over the next couple weeks. Pray that God, number one, begins to work in their heart, and then pray for an opportunity to talk to them. And then when that opportunity comes, plan what you're going to say. Plan what you're going to say. Maybe it's a sentence. Write it out on a piece of paper. This is what I'm going to say. I'll guarantee, if you will think that way, pray for that one or two people, not your whole neighborhood, two people that you know that aren't believers. Two people, coworkers. Maybe they're in a shop or at the bank or at the machine or at the school, or maybe they're at somewhere else, a college, a chiropractic college. Two people. Think of them. But pray first. Don't say anything to them first. Pray first. Pray that God penetrates their heart. Pray that God begins to work on them and begins to touch them. And do that for a couple weeks. Then pray that God will give you an opportunity. then wait for the opportunity. Then when God gives you the opportunity, take the opportunity. Pray, study, plan, praying plan, serving plan. Here's one, a gathering plan. A gathering plan. Now, we could talk Hebrews 10:25. You know. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, man, or something. Okay. We're here. It's a group of people that love to gather. That's not the gathering I'm talking about. You have to gather yourself first, right? But a gathering plan. Where I'm gathering other people. I gather a few people and bring them over to my house. Or you gather people together for a party. You gather people together. Have a gathering plan, right? You have a house God's given you. Have a gathering plan. It doesn't have to be all the time, you know. Some of you would open up your house all the time, and God bless you. You're the gift of hospitality. That's awesome. But a gathering plan. Maybe it's gather a couple people for lunch at a restaurant or for coffee. You know, I have $10. I'm going to use this $10 to gather 3 people for coffee. And you gather them together. Ladies, have a gathering plan. You know, we saw on the calendar this year that Lori's going to have a couple women's gatherings. Why not just a couple of you together for a half hour, hour? Just gather. A gathering plan. Men, gathering plan. I didn't see any men's meetings. There's a lot going on this year. It's okay that we don't, if that's what we don't want to do. If we don't want to do that, or if we don't feel we need to do that, that's fine. But a gathering plan. So a couple guys gather here, and a couple guys gather there, and a couple guys get in a car and go gather a couple other guys. Gathering plan. That makes sense? Have a gathering plan. Gather kids. I love what I'm hearing with Raquel and Mike and Joe and Debbie. We got to get a movie night. Gather the kids for this. Anne-Marie, gather the kids around the fire. Gather, gather. We're gathering together. Why? Because when you're born again, God forms you to have a family. You don't feel right unless you're gathered. When you're born again, that's the new nature. You don't feel right unless you're gathered. And when you're not gathered, you know, sometimes you don't want to gather because people are annoying you. That's fine. Once in a while that happens. But you know what? Then there's that time where you realize, you know what? I'm just as annoying as everybody else. I need to gather with those annoying people for 2 reasons. Number 1, they need grace. And number 2, I need to see that I'm not the most annoying person around. There are other people more annoying than me. Maybe that'll make me feel better about being annoyed. Gathering. A gathering plan. Amen? Have a plan to gather people. And then, finally, a giving plan. And the giving plan really comes out of becoming a generous person. Becoming a generous person. I have a number of verses here to read. There's a few, you know. There's one verse about generosity that was really interesting to me. It was Proverbs 11:25. It says that he that gives to the poor lendeth to the Lord. He who is generous and gives to the poor, Proverbs 11:25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That's another verse. See? It's it's an amazing principle. But Luke 6:38. So I wanted to read something other than Malachi 3:10. Although we could probably all stand to hear that once in a while. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. This isn't about earning a blessing. It has nothing to do with that. This is about the principle of a generous life. And the observation really is, that people who give and are generous people, in the end, they gather generous people around them. That's the picture. And generosity is such a sweet thing. You know, there have been many, many generous people, you know, present company excluded. Many of you are very generous. You've been very generous to each other. You've been generous to the church. Many have been generous to Karen and I with your time, with your love, in many, many different ways. But I specifically remember a family back in Rome, very simple folks from Maine, didn't have a lot of money, you know. And boy, it was Ted and Faith. And boy, I'll tell you, you'd hear about it. Somebody would say, we couldn't make our house payment and Ted gave us $1,000. And you wonder, where did Ted get $1,000? From God? That's the only explanation I could have. Because I talked to Chris Pruitt about it. I said, how did they do it? I mean, these people from the time, they had a house in Maine. They sold their house in Maine. They gave the money to the church to plant the church in Rome. Then somebody gave them land. And he was able to get this house done by somebody who, I mean, he gave and it just, God blessed him. But that's not why we give. But it really shows how God's hand is in that. You know, how God is really on that. He's all over that generosity because God so loved the world, he gave. So it's very God-like to see generous people. And many times the generosity is not returned, but we don't give to get it returned. We give because we want to be like Christ, because we want to enjoy that aspect of his life. And it's funny, when you are generous with things like that and you help people, you don't miss it. You know, there was a guy, somebody said to him, the market crashed and he lost a bunch of money in the market. He was a known guy, he gave a lot to charities. He said, do you wish you had any of that money back that you gave away? You gave away 50% of your income. And this guy said, the only thing I didn't lose is what I gave away. Everything else I lost in the market. You know, so store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, away from the places that moth and rust corrupt and destroy, but where there's an everlasting treasure house. That's generosity. That's the picture of generosity. It has an eternal connection to it. Malachi 3:10 is a verse about the plan to give. You know, I remember being around a group of people it was in Roman Pastries, some places having coffee. And I was listening to one of the guys talk about, you know, having a budget and planning and all that stuff. And somebody said, God isn't like that. You know, the Holy Spirit wants us to be flexible. And having a plan restricts the Lord's ability to move and, you know, all this stuff. Just out to lunch to me. I mean, can God be restricted? He's God, isn't he? How is he restricted? By the fact that you're saying that God can be restricted by something tells me you don't know much about him. Because God's not restricted by anything. He omnipotent means all-powerful. I mean, he's not restricted by anything anybody does or says. Right? So this person's talking about that, and talking like that. I remember thinking to myself, well, God gave a percentage with regards to giving to Israel. It was the tithe. That meant plan. He was telling them to plan. You're going to plan. This is your plan with regards to this amount. And then you see things like honoring God with the first fruit in Proverbs 3:9. And I want to be careful when I say this because, first of all, tithing came before the law. Does anybody understand that? Tithing isn't Well, that's the law. No. Tithing was instituted by Abraham with Melchizedek. Hello? Was that pre-law or post-law? Pre. That was before the law. So Abraham commenced it. Moses continued it. Then Jesus commended it. And Paul communicated it. Right? Could I say that again? Abraham commenced it. Moses continued it. Jesus commended it. He commended it when he told the Pharisees, listen, you do tithe of this, that, and the other thing. You do well, but you're missing the greater part. So he commended the tithing, but the fact that they didn't have their hearts right kind of meant that the tithing was meaningless. And then Paul communicated it again, and I believe in the book of Hebrews. So tithing is for us. I believe that. We do it, you know. But it's about a plan. It's about having a plan. But there's also a plan in 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is where you could find a principle of sort of the principle of faith promises in here. 2 Corinthians 9:7 that talks about giving for the needs of other ministries. And it says, let each of you give as he purposes in his heart. That's a plan. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God lives a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's talking about resources. He has dispensed abroad, he has given to the poor, for his righteousness endures forever. So it's funny, people understand that he's talking about giving in verse 7, but then they think it's not giving in verse 8. Then verse 9, it goes back to giving again. It's giving in all three. It's about finances in all three verses. So God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's financial. That's about resources. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed, you have grown and increased the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And of course, Paul is talking about the gift for Macedonians here. So it's a gift to another ministry. It's a planned amount. It's regular. It's committed. And it's gathered. And Paul says, when I come, I'll gather it up. So it's amazing to think about having a plan to give. So we have a study plan, a praying plan, a saving plan, a gathering plan, and a giving plan. Right? And that's what makes believers grow. That's part of growth. That's maturity. You know? A child just does what he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. But adults do what they need to do, what they should do. And they plan to do it. They plan to do it. So have a plan. Amen? And you could have little subcategories to this. Have a plan for your schedule. That could be under service. But plan things out. Think and plan. And you know what? Last thing I'll say is this. You have to take time to plan. You really do. You just got to. And like I said, it doesn't take hours and hours and hours long to plan. Unless you're planning a missions conference or some big thing like that, then it takes hours. But, you know, having a plan to study, you're going to think, okay, I need a study plan. Take one. Just start. But have a plan. You know, plan. Have a plan. Plan to pray. Pick a time during the day. Maybe it's not going to be the same time every day. Maybe you just say, listen, right before I go to bed, I'm going to take 5 minutes and have a time of prayer. Sometimes it'll be at 8:25. Sometimes it'll be at 11:35. But just before you hit the sack, you pray. You know what? If it's laying down in bed and you pray, lay praying down in bed. Pray yourself to sleep. Listen, a lot of people do a lot of other things. Pray yourself to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there? I don't think that's off base to say, pray yourself to sleep. It's not disrespectful. You're falling asleep in your father's arms, praying to him. What's wrong with that? Be free in this stuff. Man, we're children of God. Be free in it. Enjoy the prayer. Enjoy the study. Enjoy the gathering together. Enjoy the serving and enjoy the giving. That's our privilege as the redeemed. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you that those that are here planned to be here tonight. They woke up this morning. They said, oh, it's church tonight. They planned to gather. It's amazing. And many planned to give. Many wrote checks before they came. They had a plan to give. All these people here plan to serve because they're all serving God and they're all doing a beautiful job. Not a person in this room, kids included, they're all serving. What a beautiful thing that is. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And thank you for the Word of God, which is encouraging to us, which is challenging to us, which shows us who you are. We get better picture, better understanding of you. And boy, it's just awesome. You're an awesome God, and it's fun to know you. And boy, we're having a blast. So thank you, Father, for just touching us tonight. In Jesus' name.